song of great hope, the victory of the Lamb, that we will join in the anthem of the angels, giving him praise, giving him honor, that no matter what happens in this life, if you are in Christ, you will stay there, and that you have that future with him. That is our great living hope through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to talk to graduates and families and really all of us today. Congratulate our graduates. Hey, good to see you. You've all got your MacArthur Study Bible out. Good. Going to be ready for it. I always like to see that. You know, you think of all those years getting up, going to school, either learning or pretending that you're learning. That's kind of how I did it. Not proud of it, but that is kind of the case. But it's now paid off. And I hope you've been able to celebrate, take time to mark this turning point in your life. I don't know, maybe somebody's had an open house for you, bought you a new Tesla, something small like that. That's what I bought my kids. Yeah, right. You know, today JBC has given you this Bible, and I hope it will become a central part of your life. But this morning I also want to give you a gift in the form of a story. And it's really a story for all of us. A story about three men, three real lives. These three men had access to the same Bible, the same gospel, the same basic Christian beliefs, access to good churches and good families. They had educational opportunities, and they ended up in three very different pathways in the end. Now, the story is fictitious, kind of. A few details came from real life happenings, and I used three common names, and I tried to look for names that weren't already in our church of people, and it's kind of hard to find names that are not already in our church. So I'm just going to say to guys, I just used three names, and if it's your name, I'm not thinking of you today, just letting you know that. But I will say, while the story's made up, it's really in one way or another the story of many, many people. It's the story of some pathways that our graduates have in front of us. But also, all of us have us in front of us each and every day. But thinking of the graduates, it really is a cautionary tale about what you long for. And where our longings actually lead us. Especially in our longings for money. Because graduates, right now you're standing at the trailhead of adulthood. You're about to pick up some more jobs. Perhaps college, you're going to start down this trail toward a life pursuit. You'll have bills, maybe student loans. Maybe you'll start your own business. Maybe you'll work for someone else. Or maybe you'll flip pancakes at a Waffle House somewhere while you're trying to get things figured out. But no matter what, there's one thing that every day you will have to deal with. One relationship that will constantly rise to the surface, and it will help you or hinder you, and that is your relationship with money. Now, I'm not here to give you a Dave Ramsey expose on all the good ideas behind stewardship of money, but this morning I want you to think deeply, a lot actually more deeply than a Dave Ramsey conference. It's not often that you hear graduates being addressed on the subject of money, and I wonder why that is. Because money is not just about how you'll make it and how much you'll make. Because money doesn't just buy things. It reveals things about all of us. It exposes our hearts. It shows you what you truly love. And so let's just start our story with the first guy, Bob. Sorry, Bob Visser, I'm not using you. I was not thinking of you at all in this. But growing up, Bob never had much. Again, I'm not talking Bob Visser. His family had very little financially. He lived in a tiny, rundown house, wore clothes that weren't trendy. His dad drove an old Ford pickup that rattled down the road. And as Bob grew up, he kind of resented not having a lot. He didn't have a boat. He didn't have a cabin by the lake. He didn't have any of that. He just had very, very little. And he wore hand-me-downs. And his clothes were just kind of, it's like maybe you should have retired those about 5 years ago. But he decided that if he got the chance, he was going to change things. He was going to become rich. That was his goal. He decided that he was going to make bank. And he bought into this idea that every American ought to be a millionaire, and there's no reason why we shouldn't. And even as a Christian, we ought to be millionaires. He started his own business very quickly, through hard work, grew that business, and within about 10 to 15 years, built several buildings to make and house his products. He was very, very skillful in what he did, and he was clearing far more money than he could have ever imagined, but then tragedy struck. At the worst possible time, his main building burned down, and while it was filled with all of the product that he was getting ready to push out for a certain job and project, and he lost this huge amount of capital. That would take a long time to recover from that, and along with that product was a bunch of equipment. The loss is devastating, and he found himself super depressed, really didn't want to go on in life, but that event caused Bob to reassess his life. And he came to see how transient and how uncertain riches really are. And that life itself really is transient. And he began to see his need for Jesus Christ as Savior. And he turned his life over to Christ to be saved from his sin. And he began to prioritize walking with the Lord. And instead of pursuing getting rich, he began to pursue righteousness, faith, gentleness, Christian character, pursued the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that attitude, he starts rebuilding his business. And in a few years, he was kind of back up to where he was before. And then he got ahead. And then a few years later, he was fabulously wealthy and yet still pursuing Christ. But then, again, at another strategic time, his building burned down. Now, this part of the story is actually true. There was a man who had this happen. But this time, he wasn't, as he's watching his building burn, as he's watching everything that he's worked for all of his life go up in flames, all he said is, you know, the Lord is good. I am just so glad that none of my family are in there. I'll be content. He felt a loss, but not like he did before, because he was no longer driven. He was no longer longing, craving to be rich. He was longing for Christ. People wanted to know, how is it that you're not getting bitter? And he said, you know, I've got food in the fridge, breath in my lungs, Jesus in my heart, purpose in life, and I don't need to be rich. I already am. That's the first of three men. And I want to take you to a passage that kind of gives an expose into his heart. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Before we go on to the next two men, what was going on in his heart was exactly what the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Bob had learned how to be content. Being content is something you have to learn. Can I say that again? It does not come naturally. It does not matter how much you have in your account or don't have in your account, how much you own or don't own, that determines whether you will be content or not. It is something that you must learn. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Let that sink in. Because the world will not tell you that. Not truly. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Everyone is born with nothing, everyone goes out with nothing. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Whoa. Food and clothing, that's not very much. In fact, I think we possibly could expand that a little bit, because perhaps that word in the original language for clothing could also apply or refer to shelter, a house, a roof over our heads. Godliness with contentment, food, covering, with these we shall be content. What Paul is saying is, if you have the basic essentials for physical life, be content. And I can tell you, I'm pretty sure that 100% of us here today have that. And much, much more. We don't need to be ashamed that we have more. We just need to know that we have more. So, your intelligent graduates, probably more intelligent than I was when I graduated from high school. I don't have to tell you that many billions of people got up this morning or will get up tomorrow morning and not know where their food's coming from. They might feel very blessed just to have a scrap of bread for breakfast. And I don't think we need to feel guilty about that. I don't have to tell you that when they get sick or injured, they don't have any good place to give them medical care like a good hospital. At night, they might not even have a house to sleep in. They don't have good water to drink. I think we're all aware of that, which really puts into perspective on how blessed we are. Now, I don't say this to our shame, but we have far more than simple food. We have far more than simple clothing. We have far more than simple shelter. Our fridges overflow with not just food, good food, and then we can't eat it all in time, so we have to get rid of it sometimes. Our homes have multiple levels and rooms with the most comfortable of furnishings. Our hospitals are unreal. I was just downtown the other day, and it's like, these are amazing hospitals. My family has benefited greatly. The best of equipment, the best of staff. And that's not to mention our cars and our toys and our extras. Extras, extras. We've all got extras. Lots of extras. So why are we not content? Why? Why is it that we wake up in the morning sometimes and say, man, if I could change this, if I could do that, if I could have that, if I were only like them, if I could just. We haven't learned, truly fully learned, perhaps, the secret of being content. In Philippians 4, Paul gives the secret of being truly content, he says, is if you are united with Christ, you are in Christ, you can never lose him. And a few months ago we studied that, and it's like Paul is literally saying, I have cracked the code on contentment, and here's what it is. When you're united with Christ, you can never lose him, and you can do all things through him. So I would just say this. I have very little that I want you to take away from this except for the heart of it. But here's one thing. The secret of contentment is not in the dollar amount you own, but knowing the Savior who owns you. You're united with Christ, and you can't lose that. Something burns down, you can't lose your union with Christ. You go to college, you'll be united with Christ if you're a believer. From the day of our coming to Christ to be saved, he is our Savior, and he owns us, and he is ours. And whatever we make and whatever we lose, we will never lose him. And that's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not kicking a football through the goal and saying, I can do that. He's saying, I can walk with Christ faithfully through this life with joy because in Christ I can do all things. If there's one thing I could drive and write down into the hearts of each of our graduates, and I would say every one of us, my own heart included, with a permanent marker, it would be that on the screen right there based on Philippians 4 and 1 Timothy 6. If you know you have the Spirit of the living Christ living within you, you can be content if you're eating beans and rice or finest dining. In the tiniest house or in the largest mansion, you can do with or you can do without. And the things that you have a new meaning. And it's not just to accumulate to say, I did it. Because when it comes to money and material things, as Paul says, everyone leaves the world just like they entered. I think it's worth repeating. We came with nothing, we leave with nothing. All the hassles and struggles that get us up in the morning, that fill us with concern or greed or anger or whatever, no matter how much or how little, it's all staying behind. So remember that. There's something more important. So all of that concern with cash folds into something far greater, and it isn't to get rich. It's what Paul says in verse 11. He says, pursue. So what are we not to pursue? Greed. What are you to pursue? Verse 11. Righteousness. Godliness. Faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. That's what you fight for. That's worth a life. Are we saying money is evil? Of course not. But money is a mirror into what you and what I truly value. And we can fake it in front of other people all we want. We can put a nice, oh, God gave me all this, God gave me all this. But if in our hearts, that's our craving, what we value the most, God sees that, and our souls struggle as a result of that. So that sets the stage for the second guy in the story. His name is Jim. And his stated goal in life was also to get rich, just like Bob. But the difference between Jim and Bob is that Bob learned to be content. Jim never learned that. And his life turned out very differently. He was the star of everything. He was a star student. He was a star athlete. He got a full ride scholarship to college. And his first foray into business was a door-to-door salesman way back in the day selling cable TV contracts for $20 a month. Because he knew that was the price point. Everybody can afford $20 a month. That was way back in the 80s when all of that was coming on. So it was a nice price point. By the time he was 30, he was a millionaire. People wondered how he had done it. And for him, literally money was a way of keeping score. It was a way to buy the toys and the status symbols that when people saw you, they knew that you were successful. You were smart. You were hardworking. And so for Jim, it was really keeping score to see who was winning in life and who was losing. He had all those symbols of worldly success, an expensive car, a trophy wife, a sprawling home, which to entertain to noble people, so to have them over. He enjoyed world travel. He had clothing that spoke of power and cash, and he got write-ups about his business smarts in publications like Forbes and Money. And because of his money, he was a popular guy. Powerful people swarmed around him just wanting to be seen and just wanting to drop his name. I know this person. And with the kind of capital that he had, he could make anybody's business run very quickly as an instant success. And so if he chose, with a simple word or two, stroke of a pen, he could actually change people's lives, put them in powerful positions. And he got very good at picking winners, even in politics, putting people into positions because of his vast wealth. Listen, this one is a true story. I'm just going to tell you. And I knew the guy. Made these profitable returns. He also got very good at crossing some lines. People loved to be around him. And pretty soon, we're not telling the truth to our clients, to our wives, to himself. That craving for wealth, been raised in a really good church. Sat in a chair just like you're sitting here this morning. Memorized the same verses that you probably did in Awana. Giving testimonies. But somewhere along the way, all of that got buried, subsumed in this greater goal of getting rich. And still talk like a Christian. Oh, God blessed me. God blessed me with all of this. And yet, in his life, he did not have time for God. He stopped going to church. His time was just too valuable. If it costs you more to lean over and pick up a $100 bill than to just walk by it, why would you take the time to attend church? The only thing he believed in was really what worked in making more money. But his life began to unravel. Marriage fell apart. Kids don't know where they went. Found himself kind of wondering, you know, what is this all about? Now, that's thankfully not the end of the story. On the outside, a whole bunch of people really envied him. Thought he was thriving, but inside his soul was truly falling apart. And frankly, it's not complicated what was happening, because here we have it, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me read verses 9 through the beginning of verse 11. Now this, I want you to notice, starts with the word but. So what we have in verses 6 through 8 is this person who is content. He says, but on the other hand, here's another way you can live. Verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. So let's be clear, money is not evil. Let's be clear, the love of money, He says it in three different ways. He says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's one way, the love of money. He talks about longing for money, the craving for it. He also talks about the desire to get rich. That's three ways to say the same thing. So Jim loves it. In fact, he actually worships it. And the whole idea is that he's wanting to get rich for a very certain purpose of having what the world has, of having that status. Now, there are some who long to get rich for very different reasons, and we'll see him in the next one. But he's not there to use his wealth to gain and acquire so that he can use his money for eternity. He's loving it. He is worshiping it. And when you make it your longing and your craving, students, I just want to tell you this. If you make at this turn in your life, you say, I'm going to get rich and I'm going to go to school and that's what I'm going to be. And someday I'm going to come back and people are going to see how I've made it. That's when things start happening. Paul warns us, you fall into temptation. You fall into a snare. You fall into many foolish and harmful desires. Why is that? Because money can buy a lot of experiences that are foolish and harmful. And eventually, I find it interesting, the text actually says in verse 9 that you can be plunged, and better, the word is drowned, into ruin and destruction. And this is how many have been led away from faith in Christ. And pierced themselves through, verse 10 says, with many pains. Loss of marriage, loss of home, loss of connection with God, loss of, you look in the mirror and you say, so who have I become? It's like every once in a while, if you're a believer, can I tell you, you get down that road, you know what God's going to do? He is going to grab you by the short hairs, the back of your head, and he's going to say, wake up. What do you value the most? I have to tell you, people in the situation of what Paul is describing here, making immense amounts of wealth, and yet that's what they're worshiping. That's why they're making it, just to make it, kind of are deluded into thinking everybody else wants to be like them. Everybody else envies them, and they don't realize we really don't. We really don't. We don't want to welcome those kinds of temptations and snares. We know our foolish, sinful desires. Why would we play into that? Why would we want to sacrifice our own souls? Sad thing is that many Christians would surely like to give it a try to say, you know what, I can crave Christ and I can crave riches. I can make it my desire to be rich and to be close with God as two masters. And we forget. Our Lord Jesus himself says very clearly, Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So graduates, decide right here and right now, who will be your master? Who or what will you crave? What are you hungering for? What do you value the most? And I know that all of us, for the rest of our lives, if we are pursuing godliness, we have to keep asking ourselves that question. Because if it's not money, it's family. It's not family, it's health. It's not health, it's notoriety that, hey, I want to be respected. If it's not that, it's I just want to have ease. I don't want to be wealthy, I just want to have it easy. And you fill in the blank, you can make anything something that is a competing master with Christ. So who is your master? What do you value the most? And perhaps the way you figure out what you value the most is you ask yourself, what do I fear losing the most? I ran into an insightful article this last week that really brought me up short. You might recognize the name Andrew Brunson, former missionary in Turkey. He talks about this very thing, not from this text, not in relation to graduates, but he pastored in Izmir, Turkey for, I don't know, it was 20 plus years as a missionary, had this tiny little church, 20, 24 people there, doing some good things for Christ. And Turkish authorities on trumped up charges of, I think it was terrorism and spying, espionage, throw him into prison. They threw him into prison for a couple of years. During Trump's first term, the United States was able to get Brunson out of prison. I really appreciated what Brunson said. He said, you know, I didn't do that great in prison. I thought I'd, you know, be this wonderful saint that I see these shining angels and I'm victorious the whole time. He said, it really wasn't like that. He said, I was just got whittled down day after day, and finally I hit bottom, and I'm like, Lord, I need you. But, you know, he's a guy who understands what it is to go without. And I think we ought to listen to a little bit of what he says in that article. Dated May 1st of this year, entitled, What Do You Value the Most? And this is probably the quote that brought me up the shortest. People are driven by what they hunger after. And once they have it, they are driven by fear of losing it. What do you hunger after? That's going to drive you. Whether it's money or whatever else, or Christ. And then once you get it, then it's like, I got to hang on to it. Now what happens if I lose it? What would my life, how would I live if I don't have this? Which is something, if you think about it, which is why we struggle sometimes to even know where to put monetary assets. Well, maybe it better be in gold. Well, as we were talking this last week, Pastor Mark and I, you know, Elon Musk is saying he can shoot a rocket out to catch that asteroid that has all this gold, and he could bring all this gold back to the United States. And guess what? It would flood the market. Then your gold wouldn't be worth anything. That's the uncertainty of riches, right? So maybe we better diversify. Maybe we don't want to lose it. You see how quickly? That's why Paul later says, don't trust in uncertain riches. Proverbs warns us, wealth, monetary wealth, material wealth is uncertain. So you must have your hope fixed on God. So here's the thing. Brunson points out this deep concern when our wealth is our driving motivation and fear. And he says, and I'm going to quote, this fear is one reason why individuals compromise and conform. They realize how much there is to lose and they don't want to risk it. All the normal incentives push us to conform. Now he goes on and he talks about something that happened in 1226 what is now the Republic of Georgia near Russia. A Muslim sultan came to power in 1226, and he took an image of Christ and he put it on this bridge in the capital city there, and he commanded Christians to stomp on that image of Christ, otherwise he would behead them. And there were so many Christians, they did not cave into that. It's amazing how many Christians gave their lives. But if you fast forward just a little bit, the Middle East and these very areas we're talking about are largely non-Christian these days. And so something happened. They weren't able to convert them by the sword. You know what they actually did? They just started charging Christians taxes for being Christians. They just started hurting the pocketbook. They started to make Christians wear special kinds of clothes to show they were Christians. Their financial stability was undermined. And one of the things that the article said is it's very grating on the human nature to have that kind of thing chipping away at your financial security year after year. And finally, the vast majority of those who called themselves Christians turned away from the faith. What they couldn't do with a sword, they did with a pocketbook. Isn't that amazing? What does that tell you? What do you value the most? Sometimes we value our material wealth and our status and our position and people's respect more than even our own heads. We'd rather die. Very interesting. What was his solution? What was his conclusion? He said we have to retain or retrain what drives us, retrain our desires, retrain our hungers. We need to retrain ourselves to what? Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and soul and mind and might and strength and every part of us. That is the ultimate craving. Loving God, pursuing God. I can't predict, graduates, what's going to happen in your life. I can't predict what's going to happen in my life this afternoon. But I can tell you this. what happens to us is a constant reminder of what we really do value the most. Is it Christ? Or someone or something else? So back to our story. The third person, the last guy we saw, Bob, he learned contentment. Jim loved riches for riches' sake, ruined his life. And now there's Dave. From all outward appearances, he's a regular guy, financially speaking, not a lot of crazy things going on. He didn't dress for power. He lives in a small three-bedroom home, wears these nice jeans wherever he goes, drives an okay car, takes a vacation with the family about once a year, nothing super extravagant. But one thing you could tell was going on. He loved the Lord. He gave personal time to studying God's word. He grew closer to the Lord. He joined a local Bible-believing church. He made sure that he and his family were there. He became a part of that church. He loved his wife. He sought to grow in the faith. And he humbly, honestly was aware of his own sinfulness. And he sought to put off those sins. So what we're saying is he was just a growing Christian. But you know what you wouldn't know about Dave is that he was extremely wealthy. In fact, he didn't worship that wealth, but over the years, the Lord had just enabled him, given him a gift to just know how to pick things and, hey, put this investment in and put that and do that. And his wealth grew and grew and grew. And yet, his standard of living stayed just about the same. And quietly over the years, he prayerfully and faithfully used that wealth to help others in need, to support gospel-driven ministry in the local church, and to pray to give toward the work of missions and those mission works that we're doing. Church planting and gospel work and true to the scriptures. And he anonymously helped various families struggling, and he never really talked about it. He didn't flash it around. He just gave it quietly and as often as possible without anybody knowing. And he didn't trust in his riches. He did his best to steward his heart to trust in the Lord only, so that even if a financial downturn happened, which it did in his lifetime probably a couple of times, he knew where his true riches were. And even with all of that, it's just that Dave, he just knows what he's doing financially, and God has gifted him in that. But the strange thing about Dave is the older he got, he didn't get older and grumpier and depressed. He's going to have to leave it behind. He didn't regret any dime that he gave. He anticipated his anticipation actually began to build. Because the treasures that he was sending on into eternity were those that were awaiting him with his Savior. People he had helped, people coming to Christ, people being reached with the gospel. And he saw that the money he had given hadn't been lost at all. It was being converted to treasures in heaven. God's name was being brought glory through this money that God had granted him. What was that all about? Well, it's what Paul talks about here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Let me read it to you. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Paul is not saying that these people are buying eternal life. That was already bought through the precious blood of Christ. This is about affecting eternity, using the things that God has given us so that others may come to know Christ as well. And what you have is this temporal wealth being used instead of being accosted by temptations and snares and pains and wandering from the faith. This guy, Dave, gave to the Lord. And he gave quietly. So here you have, and the point you have to ask yourself, graduates, and all of us. But graduates, here you are, as I said earlier, you're at the trailhead of life, of adult life, and you're about to pick up jobs and bills and student loans, as I said, and side hustles maybe, and maybe you'll do a career startup, maybe not, I don't know, or a business startup, but no matter what path you take, there's one thing that you're going to deal with for the rest of your life every day, and it's money. And at first, it's going to seem like, well, if I have a lot of money, I can buy a lot of things. If I don't have money, I can't buy things. Simple as that. No, it's not that simple. What do you long for? It reveals and exposes what's in our hearts. And Scripture never says that it's a sin to be wealthy, but it's a sin to crave and worship wealth. And to think and expect that God has to give me this much. Maybe he doesn't. Because he's already given his son for us. So, graduates, I would suggest to you that you actually do two things. Particularly those of you who are going to college. Number one, the first Sunday after you get to college, be in a good church. Figure it out. Look it up online ahead of time. Get some good recommends for a good, solid church. The very first Sunday, get into church. You will be tempted to sleep in. You will be tempted to give it another week. Don't do that. Get into a good, solid, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-living church. And secondly, the very first paycheck, give to the Lord. Give something to the Lord. Give it happily. Give it joyfully. Tell the Lord you love him when you do it. And make that a habit for the rest of your life. Your parents won't be there. They're not going to see what you do and what you don't do. But the Lord will, and he will bless you for it. Would you bow your heads? You know, one of the things that I said that you can be is really the basis for contentment is if you are in Christ, you have him. He is your Savior. But maybe you're not in Christ. If you've been here for any length of time, you've heard it in this room and probably throughout our life groups. That the Lord Jesus Christ gave his all on the cross to pay for your sins, and he rose from the dead. He died in your place to bear your sin debt completely. And you can be in Christ by receiving, turning away from your sin and turning to Christ. And Lord Jesus, please save me. Give me eternal life. That's where the relationship begins. Let that be the start. If you have not received Christ, do it this morning, right now. Don't gamble with your eternity. And then give everything to pursue him. Our Father, we come before you. Thank you that you cause us to think about eternal things. Lord, we know that you're not telling us to be frivolous and unconcerned about money. But first things first, you're telling us to long and crave and love you above all. Help us to do that in Christ's name.